Hey Bethel Church, good morning. Today we are looking at inward prayer as we continue our series on prayer for normal people. We're looking at prayer which involves our internal world, the inner depths of our hearts that others can only really truly guess at. And sometimes even we ourselves struggle to understand our inner world. Today we're talking about confessing our sins, everyone's favorite topic, I know. Confession has been something that's been practiced by the church for so many thousands of years. And it's meant to be a regular part of our prayer life. And it's actually probably the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's difficult. And the concern is about our relationships, our relationship with God, as well as our relationship with others. And forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness is difficult. It's not very easy to forgive others, and it's not very easy to ask for forgiveness either, but it's so important. And confessing our sins is a spiritual practice which is so essential. And so it isn't just some accounting procedure where our sins are on the debit side of God's ledger and then all of a sudden he erases them. It's not this mechanical accounting procedure. Instead, it's actually relational. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And when done well, it can be transformative. And so our primary passage for this morning is Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. And this is a heart cry of David. It's a prayer of his that was written down. And it was done after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan for no small sins. His sins included adultery and murder. And so his prayer in the psalm is such a good example for us, for a heartfelt confession and prayer for us to follow. So without further ado, David says in Psalm 51, 1 to 12, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." There are so many good things about this psalm and so many good things to talk about and to learn, but I want to focus on a few things for us today. First of all, confession begins with who God is. Just as David leans on God's unfailing love in this heart cry and his compassion, we too can confess our sins knowing that God's love for us does not fail. Confession is difficult for us because we often trick ourselves into thinking that we're the only one who actually have problems, that we're the only one struggling with this, and so we remain alone in our sins. We have trouble revealing our failures and our shortcomings to others. We imagine that we alone are the ones that are struggling with it. And so we end up hiding ourselves and living in these veiled lies and in hypocrisy. But that isn't true. We're not the only human beings who struggle. We're not the only ones who sin. And there's actually only one person who ever lived a life free of sin, and that was the person who came alongside sinners, and he came to die for them. So that understanding of God's love, that he loves us so much, that he walks alongside us, and he even died for us, is the place where we begin with confession. So we can confess our sins to God because we are loved and accepted despite our sins. And that knowledge makes it easier to admit our weaknesses and our faults and our failures. And we can take comfort from Romans 5:8, which says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for a second. While we were still sinners, while we were the ones that were killing Jesus, God took the initiative to send his son, knowing that he would die at our hands and kill him in order to pay for our sins. As Pete Gregg wrote, it doesn't matter what you have done or thought of doing or what you've been or who you've been with there or there with. There is more grace in God than sin in you. So we start confession by placing ourselves in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And apart from this, confession is dangerous. And that's because we're prone to either self-condemnation, where we beat ourselves up to the point it's no longer helpful, or we tend to gloss over our sins and think, well, it's not that big of a deal. And you'll know personally which one you tend towards, but maybe if you're having trouble telling which one you are, if you're sitting there right now and you're already starting to feel guilty and you already are starting to beat yourself up and thinking that you're probably the one that lets yourself off too early, then you're actually probably the person who's prone to beat themselves up. But if you're sitting there and thinking, well, no, I'm fine. Why is this guy going on about sin? And it's not that big of a deal to talk about confession. Then you're likely the one who tends to let yourself off and to gloss over your sins. But neither of those two extremes are helpful. So rather than merely beating ourselves up for our sins or just thinking things like, well, I better stop this or I'm going to be punished, because that just focuses on ourselves, we need to actually focus on the truths of the gospel. We need to focus on Jesus' sacrificial love. We need to focus on the truth that we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to us to die on our behalf, to give this costly sacrifice in order to adopt us into God's family. That when we accept that love, that when we ask for forgiveness for our sins, that we are loved so much. So focusing on those things rather than worrying about the punishment for our sins helps us focus, put our focus on God where our attention belongs. So you may be sitting there thinking, well, since Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, then why do we even need to confess them? Doesn't God already know about them? Isn't it not that big of a deal since Jesus died for them? Well, certainly there's a tension between forgiveness and grace. There's this idea that God's grace abounds. That's so true. But then also that forgiveness is an important thing. So we need to understand that sin is such a big deal that Jesus had to die for it. It's not some small matter. Sin is a debt against God. And in order to forgive debt, the cost of that debt needs to be absorbed. And so our great debt and sin is against God, an infinite person, an infinite being. And so that cost is infinite. It's beyond our ability to, even if we live forever, to pay for. So that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to pay for the infinite death, the infinite debt that we had. So forgiveness costs something. So if you forget the costliness of your sin, then you tend to gloss over it. Your prayers of confession and repentance, they remain shallow and ineffective. They'll neither honor God, nor will they change your life. So first of all, true confession begins with knowing who God is. Knowing that we are loved so greatly that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. That God is ready to forgive us. And yet it's also understanding the cost of our sin. And that's the place that we move to. Confession means that we take responsibility for our sins. In order to take responsibility for our sins and to seek forgiveness through confession, we need to actually know and be aware of what our sins are. Just as David says in verse 3, he knows his sins. He's aware of them. He admits that he's wrong. And he's willing to accept the consequences for his actions. And so self-examination is an important step of confession. And it used to be a regular practice of the church. And it still is in some circles. But it can be uncomfortable, and it requires humility to be able to look at our actions without making excuses. And Martin Luther used the 10 commandments to judge his actions against. He would read through the list or be aware of the list and then think of his actions of the day and see if he had broken any of them in thought or in deed. And others use another framework, the seven deadly sins of pride, anger, lust, envy, greed, sloth, and gluttony. And there are various frameworks in Scripture that you could use to be specific in seeing what sins you have done and take responsibility for them. It's confession. You should be specific. Don't merely say, I sinned. Say, I gossiped by talking about so-and-so, and I did this exact action. And one time when Kirsten and I had been married for a few years, she wanted to treat me through a really nice new sweater. So she bought this beautiful new merino wool sweater, and I had the opportunity to wear it once, really enjoyed it. And then one time we were doing laundry together, and all of a sudden Kirsten walks up to me with her head bowed, wearing a child-sized sweater, or holding a child-sized sweater, rather. And it took me a few minutes to realize what was going on. She said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't know how it happened. I'm so sorry. And it took me a little bit more processing to realize, oh, the color is the same as the new sweater she bought, but I don't know why she bought a child size one. And then she said, I washed it in warm water and then dried it accidentally. Would you please forgive me? And I don't know if she was expecting me to be upset, but I just laughed and told her, of course, I forgive her. I know it was a mistake. But she took responsibility for her sins. It wasn't that big of a deal, but she took responsibility for the mistake that she had made. And in trying to help her feel better, she said, maybe you can stretch it. So I tried it on, but I didn't think it would be very appropriate because it was a crop top that only came to about here and was about here on my arm. So I couldn't even bring my arms down. So we ended up giving it away. Hopefully a child somewhere is enjoying my nice new merino wool sweater. But when we confess our sins, what often starts out as a confession ends up turning into excuses. We say something like, well, I didn't mean to yell at you. I was having a bad day. And as human beings, we're complex and our behavior is complicated. But confession means that we actually recognize that somewhere along the way in the mix of not enough sleep or having a rough day at work, that we actually made a choice. We made a choice to have a choice that needs to be excused, and that needs to be forgiven rather than excused. Rather than explaining it or necessarily even understanding it in that moment, the choice itself needs to be forgiven. And so we need to seek forgiveness for that. And often, we actually need help in changing our perspective because sin often involves denial. There's a certain thing that's so dangerous about sin that it carries with it a moral blindness. That we're actually blind to our own sin sometimes. Sin distorts our ability to detect its presence in ourselves. And so Jesus actually tells us we need to ask for help in this. We need to ask for help having honest perception. We need to actually look at and see our sins through a new lens. And he warns us that it's to have the danger of being quick to judge others without examining ourselves. In Matthew 7:3, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So why do you look at the little sin in somebody else's life when you have a giant 2x4 that you're ignoring sticking out of your own life? And so instead, Jesus says, examine yourself, remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to look at others properly. And so we need to try to determine why we sinned and what happened as a result of our sin so we can take responsibility for it. So why and what happened? Why did I sin? Did I lie to the police officer that caught me speeding in order to avoid a ticket? I didn't want to pay a ticket. Sin itself is often the attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. So we have a need. We have a need for connection or community or whatever it is. And that need needs to be addressed, but it needs to be addressed in a legitimate way, in an appropriate way. And if we don't find out what that need is, then we'll just keep going on sinning. So maybe we need to experience the love of God more fully so we can be liberated from things like petty jealousy that makes gossip so desirable, that we want to tear other people down instead of experiencing God's love for ourselves. And so when we look at what happened, when we analyze why did that happen and what were the consequences of it, when we take that sober look, then we take responsibility for that damage. David interestingly says in this psalm, against you, you only have I sinned. And he's speaking to God, which, if you think about it for a sec with the concept, I think Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with, and her dead husband Uriah, who David put into circumstances that he basically murdered him, those two might argue otherwise. But what David is recognizing here is that sin is ultimately against God. But he needs to determine also the damage that it causes other people. And so sin itself damages our earthly relationships, but also our relationship with God too. So true confession starts with who God is, understanding his love for us, which enables us to bring that sin before him. And it also means taking responsibility for our sins and the damage that we have caused others and seeking their forgiveness. Thirdly, confession means seeking to change. There's a false kind of repentance where we really aren't sorry for the sin itself, but we're sorry for the consequences of that sin. We're sorry that we got caught. We're sorry that we caused somebody else pain, but we're not really truly sorry for the decision that we made. And this kind of worry of consequences often just leads to behavioral change rather than deep inner reworking of our hearts. And R.W. Stott argues that confessing our sins actually implies also forsaking our sins. So if we are confessing our sins, we're not just going to pick them back up and do it again tomorrow, but we're going to get rid of them. We're going to stop doing that same sin. And so he said, you can't confession and forsaking can't be separated if repentance is meant to be genuine. And most people are willing to confess, admit what they did wrong, without at the same time disowning the sin and turning their heart against it in such a way that it would weaken their desire to do it again. So the important thing we need to do is reframe our mindset towards sin. If we think of sin only as a danger towards ourselves, well, it's not that big of a deal, it only hurts me, then our focus is on ourselves. But God has made us as people who are meant to be in community, that we're in relationship with him and we're in relationship with other people. So any choice that we make to hurt ourselves or to hurt others around us, any sin that we do corrupts those relationships. And it dishonors and grieves the one to whom we owe everything, even the very breath in our lungs. And so we need to recognize then that habitual sin affects our relationship with God and others. Sin poisons our relationships. And so rather than focusing on sin itself, we need to focus on things that keep us alive, that keep us spiritually alive. James 4, 8 to 10 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners." That's a great thing for COVID. "And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, these verses may seem depressing. It may seem depressing to cry and weep and wail over your sins, but it's actually a gift to mourn over your sins. But we don't stay there. We don't stay in the mourning stage, because confession is also an act of grace. Confession is made within the context of God's grace, his love for us, the free gift of eternal life for merely asking forgiveness for our sins. So we need to be aware once again of our tendency, whether we're either too quick to beat ourselves up or too quick to let ourselves off the hook. Because we don't want to just gloss over our sins, but neither do we want to just stay down in the muck, beating ourselves up. And so confession is not just naming what happened in the past, but it also involves the intentions about the future as well. It requires a kind of promise that we are going to forsake our sins, we're going to move forward, we're going to stop doing the same sinful action over and over and over again. Now you may be sitting there and going, well, that's nice, but that's not a promise I can keep. Lewis Smedes wrote, "Why should you expect anyone to take your confession seriously unless you promise that you do not intend to foul your relationship with still more of the same unfair pain?" You can give no guarantee. The best of us go back on our promises, but anyone who has been hurt should expect a sincere intention at least. We can't promise that we'll never sin in the same way again. We're human, we're frail, we're on this side of heaven. We are not perfect yet. But by God's grace, we should be making an effort, working along with the Holy Spirit, to become better, to become more like Jesus. And you know, a few years after Kirsten and I first got married, a few hurts from my childhood started to kind of resurface, and the way that it came out was in outbursts of anger. And unfortunately, you often hurt the person who's closest to you, so these angry outbursts were often directed towards Kirsten. And I would apologize, I would feel bad, but yet there were times I would get angry again at her. And it started happening frequently enough that one day she had the courage to come to me and to confront me gently and lovingly and say that she was being hurt by my actions and my anger, and she needed something to change. She didn't want me to keep being angry at her like this. And so one of the things that we did to kind of break the tension sometimes when we'd have to confront each other is this phrase we had heard from another pastor that he would use when anyone would bring him criticism, and whether it was legitimate or illegitimate. He would always respond with the phrase, "Thank you for having the courage to bring this to my attention. I'll ponder it." And if he would think about it, and if it wasn't good criticism, if it was just the other person just venting, he'd usually let it go. But often there was a nugget of truth in it that he would actually ponder. And so I said this to Kirsten to break the tension a little bit. But I did ponder and I did think about it. And eventually, through prayer and her loving encouragement, I went and saw a Christian counselor. And this counselor really helped me deal with some of my past hurts and really helped me give me some tools in dealing with my anger. And I've never been angry ever since. No, of course, that's not true. But I have gotten better over the time. And I do, on a side note, highly recommend a good Christian counselor for everyone, because no one is perfect and everyone has junk from their past. So have the courage, go see a counselor. It's great. But one of the truths of this is that no matter what, we're not meant to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We have so much difficulty changing ourselves, and we're not meant to do this on our own. We can't change our own hearts. Instead, we're called to work cooperatively with the Holy Spirit. When we spend time with God practicing the spiritual practice of confession, He'll make us more like Jesus. We admit our own weaknesses and our own inability to follow God on our own. That's what David says. He says, "Oh, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He even says, "Give me a willing heart." He wants to follow God. His desire is to follow God, but he struggles with it. And so God is the one who transforms us from the inside out. So true confession starts with the love that God has for us. And it also means taking responsibility for our sins and the hurts that they have caused. And thirdly, it also means that we determine to change. We don't want to stay where we're at in the same sins over and over and over again. And fourthly, confession brings healing. You know, for me, one of the most amazing things about God is not his power, his might, because those things are amazing and awesome, but the fact that he chooses to love human beings. Despite our many failings and our brokenness, despite our ugly choices, our rejection of him time and time again, our decision to go after garbage rather than after his perfect love, he still loves us and he still longs to restore our beauty. And that is grace at work. And I find that so amazing, that no matter the depths of our sin and the choices that we have made that are hurt ourselves and hurt his heart, he welcomes us back and he restores our souls. You know, as David wrote in verse 12 of this psalm, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God's grace heals us. It restores us and sustains us. This isn't just the concept of grace, the theology of grace. This is the experience of it. He heals both the stains that the sin causes on our souls and our hearts and our minds, but he also heals our relationships that were hurt. And because of the cross, confession can bring reconciliation with God. Confession brings us close to God. And the Father is the one who took the initiative to reconcile himself to us. But we need to do our part. We need to seek forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The discipline of confession is key to our spiritual growth. God wants to forgive us, but it's our acknowledgement of the sin that unlocks that forgiveness that's waiting for us. And Richard Foster says, without the cross, the discipline of confession would only be psychologically therapeutic, but it's so much more. It involved an objective change in our relationship with God and a subjective change in us. It's a means of healing and transforming the inner spirit. Confession is truly healing for our soul. It's the unburdening of the guilt of our sins, the weight of our choices being removed. Yes, there's often consequences that need to be dealt with as a result of our sin, but confession starts the healing process. You know, if you've ever had a wound that you've had something, that a foreign object that's gotten in there, dirt or something, often the process of removing it is painful. But I had an uncle one time who got in a triking accident and got some dirt in his arm, and he had a bush doctor that patched it, but it missed some of the dirt. So by the time he got back to the city and went to the hospital, it had gotten really infected, and I ended up visiting him in the hospital. And he had had multiple procedures to the point where he had a large gouge in his forearm that was packed with gauze. And he told me about how painful it was and how many procedures that they had had to do to clean it out until finally they got everything and the infection stopped. And so the procedures that he went through were painful. But if the doctors didn't do those procedures and cut away the rotting flesh and the foreign objects, then he could have died. That infection could have killed him. And sin is like that. Sin in our life, unconfessed sin, is this festering, dead part of our body that if we don't confess it, if we don't deal with it, if we don't take the courage and the painful step often to confessing it to God and often others, then it can kill us. It can destroy our lives and our relationships. And so James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, sometimes it's hard to experience the love of and the forgiveness of God when we sin. It's sometimes, or when we confess our sins, sometimes it's hard to feel it because God is so far above us. Certainly we can. But sometimes when you confess your sins to a trusted person and just hearing them say, I forgive you, you're forgiven, and giving you a hug is such a cleansing thing. So when we confess our sins to God, he's quick to forgive us, and the burden of our own guilt is lifted. And sometimes it's so helpful to confess our sins to others. And it's difficult to confess our sins to God, and sometimes it's even more difficult to confess our sins to others, but it is so healing and restorative. As a family, Kirsten and I and our children have practiced a simplified version of the prayer of examine that we do on Saturdays usually, and it's just three quick questions that we go through. First of all, what is something you're thankful to God for? What is a time that you felt closest to God, either that day or during the week? And what's something you need to say sorry for? And one of the most humbling things that I've ever had to do is seek the forgiveness of my children. Rather than merely brushing aside or trying to excuse my anger towards my children at times when I lose my temper, I've chosen instead to go to them and ask for their forgiveness. And as hard as that is to do, and as humbling as that is, to have my daughter Liberty turn to me and hug me and say, I forgive you, Papa. I love you so much. It's hard to express in words the feeling of that. And when you have to confess a similar thing over and over and over again, you start to get so sick of confessing it that you're left with two options. Either you stop confessing it, which I highly don't recommend, it's terrible, or you get so sick of it that you want to change your actions and you want to do something different, like I did going to counseling. And so confession is just so important. And we don't fight sin in our own strength. Instead, we lean on the one whose strength is infinite. Through prayer, God's Holy Spirit helps us and guides us and gently shows us the areas that we need to confess. And then God changes our hearts from the inside out. And so God loves you despite your sins. God loves you so much that he died for you while you were still his enemy. And he loves you so much that he sent his son in order to bring forgiveness for you so you can be reconciled to him. But because he loves you that much, he doesn't want you to stay in your sins. He wants you to forsake your sins, leave them behind, and follow him into something better. He wants to restore you and lift you out of the ashes and the dirt and the muck and the brokenness of the poor choices you have, and to restore to you the joy of your salvation. So we can confess our sins with confidence because of God's love. Confession means taking responsibility for our sins. We don't minimize or excuse our actions, but we seek to understand why we sinned and what happened as a result. And that leads to a desire and the effort to change in cooperation with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Finally, confession brings healing. God restores to us the joy of our salvation. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and confessing your sins to him is the first step, say, God, I recognize that you love me and that you died for my sins. So confess that to him and say, you're Lord of my life. I want to follow you. And then you have a whole new way of living. You have the way that we call practicing the way of Jesus, which is following him into a whole different way of life. And whether you're a new Christian or if you've been a Christian for your whole life, regularly confessing your sins is a great way to ensure that there's nothing between you and God. You don't have to stay in guilt. You don't have to carry that burden, but you can release it to the one who loves you so, so much. And would you join me in prayer? Jesus, you are so good. You love us so much. And Lord, we've been talking about this three-letter word, sin, that's sometimes so unpopular to talk about, Lord. But we recognize, we confess to you that we aren't perfect, but that you are. That you love us so much that you don't want to leave us in our brokenness and in our poor choices. So help us to have that insane amount of courage that it takes for that few seconds to confess our sins to you and maybe to another trusted person, Lord. And may that burden be lifted. May we have that joy of our salvation restored to us. I pray for each person who is listening, Lord, that they would have your Holy Spirit's presence in their life so powerfully that they don't fear confessing, but that they would bring them to you joyfully, that they would bring them to you with confidence, knowing that you love them enough to forgive them. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray that this would be a week where people would be unburdened of guilt, maybe for the first time, that something that's been hidden for years, maybe that they would bring to the surface and that they would be free, Lord. They would be in the light. And so we thank you, Jesus, in your powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.